as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this insight into the meaning of faith. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Lord, may we know your truth, open our understanding. And Lord, may we submit to your truth once you have revealed it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have studied this passage of Scripture for years and years and years. And this week, as I was studying it, I had a thought come to me that I've never seen in this passage before. And that is that the Lord did not say to them, You did good in turning to me in your trouble. That's what we would expect him to say. What he said was, Why are you fearful? Why are you so weak in your faith? So many times we want to get out of our trouble, don't we? Trouble is a good thing. It is what God uses in our life to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus. But what we want is peace and contentment and quiet and no problems. And when we get into trouble, the quicker we can get out of trouble, the better we like it. And that was the case with these men here. But notice, Jesus didn't applaud that. And so we need to be very careful how we face the trials that we have in our life. We all have storms. But the response that we take to those storms is extremely important in our Christian life. Listen to what he says here in verses 37 through 39. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You see, their response to that was, We're going to die here. Now, I asked myself, was it that they really weren't in danger? No, they were in danger. If Jesus hadn't calmed the sea, they would have drowned. Was it that God didn't care? Well, of course he cared. As soon as they woke him up, he solved the problem. And you know, that's what he does in our lives. When he's stretching our faith, at the panic point is when he comes to deliver us. But I believe what he is saying to us in this passage is that we need to, as we grow in the Lord, learn not to panic. The thought came to me as I was studying this passage, what if you had a time machine and you could go back and get on that boat with Jesus that day, knowing what you know? What would you do? And I thought to myself, I'd just find me a seat and sit down, tell those fellas, God's got this. Don't panic. And when the water got up about neck deep, you know, as the boat's going down, I'd just say, if we die, God's got us covered. Let's ride this thing out. And as I was patting myself on the back for all that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Why don't you do that with your trials today? I'm still God. I'm still the master of every problem. Why don't you do that today? It's a good question. Do we believe that God is in charge? Our response, most of the time, is very similar to these fellows. Lord, get me out of this as quick as you can. because I don't like it here. This is dangerous to me. This is going to hurt me. I want out of this problem. Please wake up and do what you have to do to set it straight. Isn't that the way we approach most of our problems? But why do we have problems? Because we have stuff in our heart that God needs to get rid of. God has to free us from a lot of problems that we bring to Christ. You come to Jesus, you can have all this baggage, all these problems, all this sin, all these tendencies, and Jesus will save you just like that. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to start working in your life, and the work that he does in our lives looks a lot like trouble. Because what we have to do is face our fears, face our difficulties, and see that he is greater than all of our trouble. And as we go through that, the idea is to stretch that faith out till finally we can just take a seat on the side of the boat and say, bring it on. Because this is going to fix problems in my life. I have seen God working in my life. I prayed one time that God would deal with a particular problem in my life, and my whole world began to get upside down. And I was complaining. And I said, oh Lord, please wake up and still this storm. And the Lord reminded me, well, you asked me to deal with this problem. And then I realized, that's what this is all about. And God was able to deal with that problem as I submitted to the storm. God wants us to turn loose of our own fears and just say, you're God, and I belong to you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And folks, God does not want us living in sin. If there's sin in your life, God doesn't like that if you're a Christian. And God wants you to turn your back on sin. And so he's going to bring these storms in your life that will strengthen your faith so that you can say no and you can turn away from the sin that is so besetting. What causes our response so many times is self-inflicted stress. Why do I call it self-inflicted? Nobody can stress you without your permission. You have to go along with the stressful situation in order for it to stress you. If it doesn't bother you, it's not stressful. And so stress is a main reason for our response. We want out from under the stress. Listen to what Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You see, whenever we face a situation, he says, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Be careful for nothing. Well, that's alien to us, isn't it? We're careful for everything. But God says, be careful for nothing. Did you know that if you take this to heart and you practice this, stress is history? Because stress is the result of me wanting something different in my life than God wants for me. God's will is going to be done in the life of a Christian because we belong to him. And we are going to be drugged in that direction. But so many times it puts us in stress because we're trying to hang on to things over here when God is dragging us in another direction. It is absolutely necessary that we learn to be careful for nothing. What does that look like? It doesn't mean to be reckless. It means to not worry when God changes your plans. You see, we have adopted a philosophy in America that he who fails to plan, plans to fail. But the truth is, God says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Why does God say that? He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough sin and evil that's presented to us every day that we have to deal with that we don't have time to worry about tomorrow. But there's another reason. When I start making plans for tomorrow, I set myself up for stress because I don't know what tomorrow is going to be. I don't know which way God is going to lead me tomorrow. And if I have plans over here and God's going in this direction, I got stress. So God says, don't do that. Take one day at a time as it comes. Deal with whatever comes into your life that day. And understand that may be the last day you're on this planet. And live your life that way. And conquer stress. That's what we have to do if we're going to listen to what he says here and to be careful for nothing. Because if we're careful for nothing, then we won't have the response to the trials that we face like we do because of stress. And sometimes the struggle of life causes us to want God to change things. Listen to Psalm 33, 13 through 22. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now notice here, the struggles of life that can get so many Christians down, he says, it's not necessary. God is watching everything that's going on in your life. He is in control of it, and he will always take care of us. Now keep in mind, God does not have to meet a deadline in rescuing you. Let me show you what I mean. Those fellows on that boat, the boat was full. It's going down. There is no rescue if God doesn't do something. But God said, you panicked too soon. Well, what were they supposed to do? They're supposed to ride that thing to the bottom. Because God's in control. What if they drown? God raised them from the dead. Lazarus was sick. And so Mary and Martha panicked. Get Jesus. If Jesus could just get here before he dies, he will heal him. So Jesus purposely waited 4 days. And I can just see them walking the floor saying, oh, if Jesus would just get here, he could get me out of this. He could rescue my brother. And they said so much when he got there. Because Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And they accusingly said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You see, so many times we think the cutoff is death. And so if it gets that close, we got to panic. Not with Jesus. You see, there's no end to the power that God has. We limit the power of God by our lack of faith. Jesus said, didn't I say to you when he was at the tomb about to raise Lazarus from the dead? And Martha said, by this time, he stinketh. He'd been dead 4 days. Jesus said, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the power of God? How far does faith need to go? There needs to never be an end to your faith. Let me tell you what God's going to do. God is going to rescue you every time you get in trouble until it's time for you not to be rescued. And then he's going to take you to heaven and do his best rescue of all time. God is watching everything that goes on in our life. Nothing sneaks by Him. He is never surprised. He is never in a panic. He is never saying, oh, I hope this works out for him down there. God is doing everything just exactly the way He wants it to work. And therefore, our faith has a resting place in His goodness and in His mighty power. And when we panic, it's a shame on God. We represent God to the world. Jesus tells us, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, it is a shame for us to be in a panic when we have God that says, I'll help you. I'll take care of you. Don't panic. You see, we need to learn how to go down with the ship. Write it out. Because that's where faith grows. I bet these men never, ever got afraid of a storm again. Because they knew there's an end to this. God can step up at the last minute. All He's got to do is say, peace, be still. I have been in trials, and I can relate to the Apostle Paul. He said, I have been cast down, but I've never been forsaken. To be cast down is to be without hope. That's a shepherding term for when a sheep gets on its back and cannot turn itself over because its fat little sides won't let it go, little short legs, and that's called being cast down. Now, the shepherd has to come and roll him back up on his feet, or he'll die. Paul said, I've been there. I've been in a situation, if God didn't get me out of it, it's all up for me. But I've never been forsaken. I can say the same thing, can't you? I've been in a situation where only God can get me out of it, but then here He comes and He gets me out of it. Now, what God wants us to learn through these trials is you never take your eyes off of Jesus. Just keep on trusting and keep on representing to the world that it will be all right. Because that's what the world is needing to see. Somebody who really believes in God. Most Christians today are professing Christians and practicing atheists. Live like there was no God. Nobody to take care of us. But the truth is, God is still on His throne. Still has all of His power. And nothing will ever get past Him without His interference. The seeking that we do when we get in trouble is a good thing when we seek to the Lord. But we need to try to go as long as we can before we turn in panic to the Lord. Listen to what Psalm 56:3 says. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. You see, when we get afraid, the only place to cure that fear is in faith. When we realize that God has this covered, then we can roll all of that fear over on Him and cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And we don't have to panic when we trust. We just trust the Lord. You say, well, what if He doesn't come through? You need to know something. If God doesn't come through, nothing else can. If God decides this is your time, it's your time. And so don't worry about that. When it's time to go, listen, that's a good thing. We don't want to go early, but we don't want to go late either. We want to do whatever God wants for us. And that frees us from fear. We do not have to be afraid when our God has already told us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Folks, that's truth. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We are in His care. We need to start acting like that. Now listen to the rebuke that Jesus gives to these disciples. They knew where to get help. They knew to pray. They knew to run to Jesus. But notice the rebuke. Verse 40 says, "And He said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now notice this. Danger's real. They're about to die here. And He says, "Why are you afraid?" You see, we have nothing to fear in death. If we die as Christians, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, then the last breath I take in this life, I'm going to take my next one in heaven. It's just as simple as that. And whenever we come to realize that, there is nothing to fear. You say, "Well, what about my embarrassment? What about when I can't do what I'm supposed to do? All those things that I fear." There's nothing to fear in that either. You see, anything we do by the power of God's grace. We are not self-sustaining people. We are dependent upon the Lord and His grace. And so whatever comes our way is a good thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when we settle into that mindset, then whatever comes into our life, there is no reason to fear. And so the rebuke here is not that they come to Him for help. It's that they call in a panic. Now, if they just went over and woke Him up and said, "Lord, you're going to get wet here because the boat's going down. We just thought you'd want to know." He wouldn't rebuke them. Because, you know, He's asleep. Eventually, I suppose the water would have woke Him up when He went under. But there was no reason for them to panic, even though they were right at the verge of death. So many times it doesn't take nearly that to make us panic, does it? We have a bill we can't pay. We have this, we have that. Oh, we get in a panic. But the truth is, God's got that too. We're covered. Or maybe there's something that we are afraid of because of something that's going on in our life. God's got that covered too. There's nothing that God can't take care of. And He has told us clearly He's on our side. He's going to take care of us. So that we don't have to be afraid of what men can do to us. The Bible says, "He hath said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee, so that..." See, here's why He said that. "So that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man can do to me." Folks, if you can ever take hold of that, you will be free from intimidation, free from stress, free from all of that. Because God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we can then in turn have the confidence to say, "I'm not going to be afraid, no matter what." That was the rebuke. What was it they were afraid of? Let's answer that question. Why are you so fearful? He says. Well, I can just imagine the answer. First, it's the raging depths. These men knew what happened when you fall out of a boat out in the middle of an ocean during a storm. You drown. Matthew 14, 22 through 32 says this. "Straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. When He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now notice, Peter has experienced this storm a good bit. And here he is walking on the water. But then he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the storm. He said, "Men don't walk on water. I'm in big trouble here." Down he went. You see, there is something about faith. Faith takes hold of the promises of God. And the promises of God are released into our lives through our faith. In order for you to have the power of God in your life, first you have to have a promise. You can't just wish things into existence. I'm trusting God for a big house. I'm trusting God for whatever. You don't have a promise for that. But when you have a promise, and you take hold of that promise, then that promise becomes yours. And the power of God to secure that promise is yours. Here, Peter had the promise. When the Lord said, he said, "Let me walk on the water." He said, "Do it." That's all he needed. Peter climbed down out of the boat, found out that he could walk on the water. And so he begins to walk on the water. Notice, the power of God's still there. The promise is still good. But when Peter began to doubt, the connection was broken. The power to live a godly life in this world is promised to us. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have that power. He says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you. They that are dead are freed from sin." All those promises are ours. And the power of God is in that promise. And when our faith takes hold of that, then the grace of God empowers us to do just that. But when our faith fails, the connection's broken. It's like a glider plane has no engine. But they hook that to another plane by a cord, and they fly, and that glider plane is just flying along just like it had an engine. But when that cord is cut, glider's on its own. It can ride the wind for a while, but pretty soon it's going back to the ground. It's the same thing with the Christian life. There is no power in the human flesh to live a godly life. But the power of God is in the promises that He has made the way for us to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we trust that, and the power is ours. As long as we believe that God is able to make us live righteous, then we're transformed into the image of Jesus. The world sees Jesus in us. Everything's going the way it's supposed to go by the design of God. We can't take credit for it. That's all God in us. But then we begin to doubt. Power's gone. We're on our own. We don't last long on our own, do we? We crash and burn real quick. Oh, we may keep up a semblance of Christianity. But without the power of God, there is no real Christianity. It then just becomes a religious facade. And God is trying through the trials and the storms of our life to teach us that there's never to be an end of our faith. We hang on to the promises of God, and we never stop believing that God is in control and God is going to finish what he has started in our lives. What they faced, don't misunderstand, was real danger. This was not something that is make-believe or they just got spooked. This is real danger. And so God is trying to show us it's not the extent of your danger that determines your faith. It's your faith that determines the extent of your danger. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 says this. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They knew they were in real danger. Now, I think it's important to note that Jesus was asleep. Jesus is here asleep. Why? Because if he had been awake, the sea would have been calm. Jesus has to allow the storms in our life. Ask Job. Job's minding his own business, doing the best he knows how to do. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man. Job said, yeah, you let me get a hold of him for a few minutes. He'll curse you to your face. God said, everything that Job has is in your hand, but don't hurt him. Now, that was permission for a storm in Job's life. Now, notice what the difference between Job and these men. Job lost everything he had in just a few minutes. They brought the report one after another. You lost this, you lost this, you lost this. All your children are dead. And Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the devil went back and talked to God again. And God said, have you noticed that Job still is doing the right thing, even though you moved me to let you get a hold of him? He said, yeah, skin for skin. A man will give everything for his life. Let me get a hold of him personally, and he'll curse you to your face. He said, he's in your hand, but don't kill him. Job was as miserable as a man can get. You know, the devil had the power to do that because God granted it to him. And since Job wasn't going to die, he could just pour it on him. And his, quote, friends came to, quote, encourage him. And they said, Job, you must have done something. God doesn't do this to good people. God doesn't allow things like this to happen if you're doing the right thing. And Job said, how can a man who is a sinner be justified in the eyes of a holy God? You know. And they said, well, how long are you going to maintain your integrity? Job said something that I believe is the strongest assertion of faith that I've ever heard. He said, though he slay me, still will I trust in him. He didn't say, though he slay me, it'll be all right. He said, though he slay me, still will I trust in him. He said, I'm going to trust in him right down till I die. Folks, that's what God is asking for. Just write it out. Whatever the trial is, don't ever stop trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. That's what God requires of Christians. We are his, and God wants us to understand that we do not govern our own lives. We are completely dependent upon him, and we must live our lives that way. The reality of death gripped these men. And that was the reason for their fear. That was the reason that they called out to God. Listen to Daniel 3, 15 through 18. I'll give you a little background here. This is the king Nebuchadnezzar had built this humongous golden statue to himself. And he required everybody in his kingdom to come and bow down before that golden image and to worship the golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. And so they were called in before the king. They had a private audience with the king. And the king was trying to throw the fear of Nebuchadnezzar into these three men. We'll begin reading with verse 15. Now, if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now notice, they acknowledged the fact that he could throw them into the fire furnace. And they stood up for God. They said, now if it be God's will, he is able to deliver us out of your hand. And then he took it a step further, and he will deliver us out of your hand. Now what he meant by that is either away from the fire or through the fire. They knew as soon as they died, they're in heaven with God. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar could not do anything past killing. Jesus said, fear not man who can only destroy the body, but after that has no power with the soul. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, these three men rode their storm out. They weathered it completely. They said, look, our God's able. But if it's not his will, understand, we're going to do what he says. He says, don't bow down to any graven image. So we're not going to do that. We're going to stand strong, and we're going to do whatever God has told us to do, and then you do whatever seems right to you. Now, you know the rest of the story. They were thrown into the furnace. The furnace was so hot that it killed the men that threw them in. Then the king went over to look at their charred bodies, and when he looked, he said, wait a minute, didn't we throw three men in there? And they said, that's right, it was three. He said, well, I see four men loose walking around in the fire, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. You see, God was with them to the end, and then he brought them out of the fire. Now, there's been a lot of Christians who were burned and they died, but God delivered them too. There have been people that we have prayed for healing. Some of them were healed and some of them were not. I remember praying for my father-in-law for months. And he was in tremendous pain. And I got the call one Sunday morning early that he had passed away. And I got in my truck and was driving over to my mother-in-law's house. And on the way, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, I healed him. And you know, that's the greatest healing that there is. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus had to die again. And even though we think that's a wonderful thing, I bet Lazarus would like to stay in heaven. When I get to heaven, I hope nobody calls me back. Whenever we face a trial, the secret is to just grab your best hold on the promises of God and write it out. When we get to heaven, what I want to hear, Brother Frank, is enter in, good and faithful servant. And the only way we're going to hear that is if we live our life as good and faithful servants. Faithful means full of faith. We must not doubt God. We must trust God's promises and live accordingly. Now, so many times people say, well, I wish I had more faith. Faith is not measured by its strength. It's measured by its trust. Do you trust God? Is God able? See, it's not a matter of is your faith strong enough, it's is your God strong enough? And if your God is strong enough, that's faith. Whenever you believe that, then that's all the faith you need. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it'll be done. It's not the size of your faith, it's the power of your God. And God wants us to never stop trusting in Him. Now, what's the right response? Verse 40 again, the last part, he says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Now, look at this. How is it that you have no faith? He didn't say weak faith. He said no faith. Their faith was gone. What was it that they weren't believing? They weren't believing that there was a rescue possible. Unless Jesus woke up, they were going to die. Can Jesus take care of us while he's asleep? Colossians 1:17 tells us that all things were created by him, and in him all things consist or holds together. While he was a tiny baby, he was holding the universe together. God is able to take care of every need that we have without fail. And our faith needs to take hold of the promises and the goodness of God. What does God tell us to do? Well, first he tells us to wait. Look at Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, waiting on the Lord is not just trying to hold out. Waiting on the Lord is just trusting God no matter what comes. And just wait and see what God's going to do. And then as we wait on the Lord, we need to watch what God is doing. It's a good thing to write down your prayers in a journal and then write down the answers to those prayers. What God has done in the past strengthens us for the future. We need to remember the times that God has answered our prayers, that God has delivered us, so that we will not get weak in the time of trial. Exodus 14:10 through 14 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us, thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You see, whenever we face a trial, we can either go through it in a panic, or we can say, We got a front row seat for a miracle. We got a front row seat to see what God is going to do. Because once we get into this trial, there's no reason for panic. We just sit there. Moses knew God told him to take the children of Israel into Canaan. And he knew God was going to finish it. And so here comes the Egyptians, and they were running down on them, and they were had every intention of killing every one of those people. And the Red Sea was on this side. They couldn't go that way. There was no place to hide. The Egyptians had chariots, and those chariots were fast, and they couldn't outrun them. So the people said, "We're dead. There's no hope." But Moses saw it differently. He said, "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." God's going to do something. He didn't know what he was going to do, but he knew he was going to do something. And so he just stood there and watched God be God. There's not a greater testimony to the love of God than to go through a trial with a smile on your face and faith in your heart. Perfect love casts out fear. God hadn't called us to fear. Many, many times in the Bible, he tells us, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." Because that's the opposite of faith, and the just shall live by faith. We badly need to learn how to weather the storm. Then we're told that we are to witness. Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You see, whenever we are there watching the power of God unfold in our life, the world is watching too. And God says, just be still and know that I am God. In order to be still, we have to know that he is God. The book of Hebrews says, "They that will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Until we know that, we're going to live more like atheists than we do Christians. Do you know that God is God? Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you've received Christ as your Savior. The Bible says clearly that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. If you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus on that cross and you believe that it was enough to save you from hell, then Jesus will save you just like that. But if you neglect so great salvation, there is no hope. And folks, hell is a real place. Hell is a place of torment. It is a place that never ends. It is a place where all of the memory of this world and all the rejection of Jesus is going to be there. The devil is very good at what he does in trying to lead people into hell. But I want you to know, Jesus wants to save you if you're lost this morning. There will come a time when his mercy runs out and his grace will end. And then all will be left is the wrath of God. John in chapter 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, ends up the chapter by saying, "Whoever has the Son has life. But whosoever hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If you're here this morning and you have never put your trust truly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your time. You're not promised tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You may never face the gospel message again on this planet. If you say no to Jesus, this may be your final answer. Maybe you are saved, and you know in your heart that you have received Christ as your Savior. But you're not living in faith, you're living in fear. This is a time to return to God. and to commit your life to Him, whatever the consequences are. Say, Lord, I trust you. Here's my life. I trust you with whatever you want to do in my life. And then live that way day by day. Because when we fail to do that, we are a mockery to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called us to faith. And we must live in that faith. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious promises by which we have access into the divine nature. Lord, I pray that we might live in that divine nature, that we might be able to walk humbly before our God and just trust you with all our heart. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell, that you would save them by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.